Let us bow in prayer as we turn to the scriptures together this evening. It's important that we should acknowledge that this precious book is God's book, and only as the Holy Spirit speaks through it to our hearts will we be blessed. So let us pray. Father, we gather around yourself this evening through the medium of this precious book, the Bible. We know that it is your word. We know that you, through the pen of men, have given to us that which is so needful to bring us to salvation, that which teaches us of yourself, your love, your grace. It is within the pages of this book that we learn of your character. It is within the page of this book that we learn how to live for you once we have come to know you. And we just ask tonight that quietly, reverently, as we wait upon you, that the Holy Spirit will open up the word, point us to the cross, point us to the risen and living Lord, and touch our hearts for time and eternity. We ask these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme of our series for this week of meetings is the Christian pilgrimage. And already we have laid a foundation to our series on Sunday morning when we looked at the reason for the writing of this wonderful epistle, the first epistle of Peter. We were looking to the people to whom Peter wrote, the strangers that were scattered abroad throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. For those who weren't with us at that occasion, just very briefly, we believe that the letter was written because of a great persecution that had come to Christians. Possibly because of the burning of the city of Rome in July of AD 64, a great wave of persecution had swept across the Roman Empire, accusing the Christians of causing that fire. The Christians were suffering. Thousands had died. Many were imprisoned. Others were being literally starved to death or persecuted in many other ways. And Peter writes to these people, and he says, the world may hate you, Rome may despise you, the emperor may have decreed that you all be put to death, and the Christian faith wiped out. But, says Peter, remember, you were chosen before time began in Christ. You're loved of God. And no matter what the world will do to you, remember, God loves you. He has a tremendous plan for you, and you're destined for a great and glorious inheritance. You're moving toward heaven and home. That was the basis of our foundation for this series of talks in 1 Peter. And then last evening, we asked the Christian the question, how does one become a pilgrim? Of course, in this series, we're thinking of the pilgrim as one who is a believer, one who is a Christian, one who is embarked upon a journey which takes them through this life to heaven itself. It is a pilgrimage that we embark upon when we become a Christian, because as we saw yesterday evening, there is a vast difference between the man and woman who knows not Jesus Christ and those who do know him. And last evening we saw what made the difference, and it is the Lamb. We went back to Exodus, and we saw that God placed a difference. He made a difference between Egypt and between the children of Israel. They were all living in Egypt, and had there not been a difference, had there not been a lamb given to Israel, then all would have come under the judgment of God on that Passover night. But what made the difference was that those whom Moses spoke to with the word of God took a lamb. The lamb was slain, the blood was sprinkled, and the judgment night, all who were resting beneath the blood were saved from the judgment stroke of God. And the Egyptians knew there was a difference, for they knew that in every house sheltered beneath the blood, there was not one dead that judgment night. They also knew that in every house that was not sheltering beneath the blood, there was one dead. There was a difference. There must be a difference. If you and I have come to faith in Jesus Christ, there must be a difference in the way we live. We're a different people because we have a different nature. We have a different Lord. We have different goals. We have different aims. We're certainly moving towards a different destiny. How do we become a Christian? How do we become a pilgrim? Through placing our faith and trust in the once crucified and risen Lord. Once we've taken that step, acknowledging our sins, seeing our need, once we've come to the Lord Jesus and we've trusted Him, we've set out on a pilgrimage. Will it be easy? No. Nowhere in the Bible are the pilgrims promised an easy journey or an easy road. The Lord Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. And it is in how we respond to the challenge of taking up that cross, how we respond to what is our theme tonight, the suffering that is inevitable as we take our pilgrimage, that we prove whether or not we are a pilgrim. Believe it or not, the trial is that we pass through suffering so that as we come out of suffering, it is proved whether or not we are a true pilgrim. It's not that accepting and acknowledging the suffering as being part of the trial that makes us a pilgrim or makes us fit for heaven. It proves whether or not we are trusting in the living and the risen Lord. And so tonight I believe the Lord has something to say to both those who already are pilgrims and to those who are still contemplating joining us on this pilgrim journey which will lead us to heaven and to God's eternal home. I would expect that the majority here tonight have probably acknowledged their sin and have come to realize that after trusting in Christ, there is a difference for them in their life. But I never assume when I stand to speak the word of God that all that are with us know those truths. For that is the task assigned to every preacher, to make sure that both those who are saved and those who are not understand the word and know the way. This wonderful epistle then that Peter wrote is absolutely packed with teaching. The longer I studied it, the more I feel in my heart that there is no other portion of Scripture that is so packed with teaching for the pilgrim, so packed with examples of how to live and with the challenge of how we should be holy and different in our life. So, we're going to look tonight at the subject, the pilgrim and suffering. The pilgrim and suffering. Many would say, well, if, as Peter says, we are so loved of God, and if God has done such a wonderful thing for us in sending his son Jesus to die for us, surely we should all be immune from suffering. After all, if he loves us like this, he wouldn't allow us to pass through suffering and have to put up with the taunts of the world and the mockery of the world and with the persecution of the world. And surely, if we truly are as loved of God as Peter says we are, then surely we ought to be immune from all suffering, sickness and pain. And you know that in the world today, you listen to them on the television, you can hear them on radio, you can read their books. There are those who say that if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. You should always be healthy and fit and well. You know what they teach. But you also know that if you are a Christian, there are times in your life when you face sickness, pain, bereavement, sorrow, all kinds of physical need. Why is it? This is the big question. Why, if we are loved as Peter says we are, does he in this epistle bring us to realize that suffering is inevitable for every pilgrim who is journeying to heaven? Verse 2 of chapter 1 was the theme that we took up. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You have been sanctified and set apart by the Holy Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you and peace. Now I'm glad that little word grace is there, because at the end of our discussions this evening, we're going to see how that in all other that Peter unfolds to the believers, he's going to express this great truth. Suffering is inevitable, but God's grace is sufficient. He begins with speaking about God's grace, and he ends by telling us of the grace of God, which, after we have suffered a while, will bring us into that wonderful position in glory where we will be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. It begins with a grace which is God's grace extended to sinners such as we are, and it offers to us cleansing and forgiveness and pardon through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it ends with a grace that is sufficient to bring us on our pilgrimage all the way to heaven and to home. Now verse 6 is where we begin this evening in our journey into understanding something of the suffering that must be faced by all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Summing up what has been said in the first 5 verses, Peter says, it is in these things that we greatly rejoice. What things? What is it that we greatly rejoice in? Well, we greatly rejoice in the fact that we're chosen before the foundation of the world. We greatly rejoice in the fact that we're set apart by the Holy Spirit. We greatly rejoice in the fact that we have been born again, begotten unto a living hope. We greatly rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because he is risen, we're guaranteed of a resurrection too. We greatly rejoice in the fact that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven. We greatly rejoice that we are kept by the power of God. We don't have to keep ourselves. We're kept by the power of God under salvation. And we greatly rejoice that this salvation is going to be revealed in all its fullness when Jesus comes again. Now that's enough to get every heart rejoicing. And no wonder Peter says it is in these things that we greatly rejoice. How could you be anything but a rejoicing person if you know that your sins, which are many, have all been put away through the sacrifice of God's Son? How could you do anything but rejoice when you know that those sins have been buried in the depths of the sea and will never be recalled again? Yes, we are a rejoicing people, but this is what Peter says, in all these things we rejoice, even though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So at this point, the Apostle Peter turns from everything we're rejoicing in to show us that we also must suffer, but it is because of the certainty of our salvation and the certainty of our resurrection and the certainty of our hope in heaven that we can endure the trial and we can go through the suffering and we can be sustained by a risen and living Christ. And I hope tonight that as we think of suffering in its different aspects, that it will cause you to be able to face every trial of life, if you're a true believer, with confidence in your risen and living Lord. If we turn to chapter 4, perhaps we have another key verse. One key verse we've had is that we rejoice even though we must pass through trial. But in 1 Peter 4:13-16, we have these words. And they are a great challenge and a great comfort to us. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of the sufferings of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You link it back to where we were in verse 6. It says our sufferings only for a season. It will pass. And when it does pass, we shall enter into the glory that shall be revealed. That ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Don't be ashamed of suffering. Praise God that you are permitted to suffer as his own son suffered. The suffering is different, of course. For the sufferings of our Lord Jesus led him into the great atoning work for our sin and for salvation. Our suffering does not deal with our sin, but our suffering gives us the privilege of suffering for the sake of him who once died for us. To bring to your realization how much Peter is dealing with suffering, in this particular epistle. Just run through it with me, verse by verse. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he speaks of a suffering whereby those who are pilgrims, those who are believers, are slandered. 2 and 12. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians are often slandered by others, unjustly. This is part of suffering. And verse 20 of the same chapter. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your fall, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is well-pleasing to God. Suffering is the theme of this epistle. And then verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Then, in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Chapter 3. And verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then in verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness, that's the one we just read, sorry, chapter 4 and verse 12, chapter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. Verse 19 of the same chapter. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, now take note of that, that very often the trials and the sufferings we go through are according to the will of God, always permitted by him, sometimes directed by his will. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then in chapter 5 and 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you, or called us, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, surely that is sufficient, and I believe there are other verses which I have not read, but that is sufficient to give you the feel of this epistle. That he is writing to believers, pilgrims, those called and saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who are forgiven of their sins, those who through the merits of the cross of Calvary are on their way to their incorruptible inheritance, that whilst they travel from the day of their salvation to their glorious triumphal entry into heaven, they will inevitably have to suffer. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we have a word that links on to this very well. Romans 5 and 2, by whom also we have access, that is through the Lord Jesus, by whom or through Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friend, our hope is in Jesus, and our hope is the entering into the glory of God in heaven itself. you would think, as Peter is writing, that it is possible that if those who are so loved of God and are brought into the family of God are going to suffer like this, they would somehow lose their confidence, their joy, and their hope. But not at all. Peter says, there's no reason to lose your confidence in God because you suffer. There's no reason for you to lose your hope because God will allow you to suffer. And what is more, there is no reason whatsoever to lose your joy, for remember what the outcome is. You'll pass through suffering, it's only for a season, and you will enter into your incorruptible inheritance. Don't lose your confidence in the living God. Don't lose your hope. Nothing can keep you from entering glory. And don't lose your joy. For your joy is in this, that you are saved by grace, washed in the blood, kept by the power of God. So, let's think more about the suffering itself. There are different kinds of suffering that Christians have to face. We as pilgrims journeying from salvation to glory must face different kinds of suffering. The first kind of suffering I'm going to put under the heading, suffering because of who we are. And the second will be suffering because of where we are. Now, the first thing that is coming out of this teaching is the suffering that comes to the pilgrim because of who he is, because of what we are. That is a kind of suffering that is going to be inevitable because the world doesn't understand the difference. We understand the difference. We know why we're different. The Lamb changed it all. The Lord Jesus made the difference. Our glorious new birth has made the difference. The world doesn't understand the cross. It's foolishness to the world. The world doesn't understand the new birth. It is folly to the world. The world doesn't understand our love for Jesus. It is ridiculous to them. All our life tied up and spent for someone you cannot see, it seems foolishness to them. They spend their lives involved with things that are tangible, things that can be seen, things that can bring immediate response to them. And what they call happiness. But it's not like that with us. Or we have something better than happiness. We have joy. Happiness depends upon happening. Joy depends upon a relationship. Happenings depend upon things. Our joy depends upon a person, a vital, living relationship with an unchanging person. The Lord Jesus Christ. But because of who we are, a child of God, a pilgrim, we must face suffering which will entail physical suffering, verbal abuse, and material loss. Already these believers have suffered it all. Material loss, they're strangers, scattered, they've lost their homes, they've lost their possessions. And all because the world doesn't understand. They won't bow their knee to the Emperor of Rome, so they're persecuted for it. They're blamed for everything that goes wrong. So it will be for you and me. Verbal abuse was everywhere. The whole book brings it up over and over again. And material loss and physical suffering, for many of them were tortured, persecuted, and put to death. Now, where does it come in for us? Well, Peter takes it up in a number of places. It may be your boss. It may be your employer. Peter takes it up because in those days, you had a master. You were a slave then. We're not slaves now. We enter into contracts. with our employer to work for a certain sum of money, and we are in his employ. But very often, we can, because we're a Christian, be abused verbally or in other ways. Very often, the Christian will be treated badly. In fact, every employer should know that if they have a Christian working for them, they have the best person in all the world in their employ. Or at least, I hope so. That'll come up in later studies this week. But if you're a pilgrim and you are not the best employee where you work, then you better look out. God will have something to say to you when you meet your Lord at the judgment seat. Not for sins, but for failing to honor his name and upholding the glorious cause of the cross. You should be the best employee that there's ever been employed by anyone on this planet. That's what Peter goes on to teach. But anyway, he teaches us in chapter 2 and verse 18 that we may come into trouble. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. The one that is difficult to get on with. The one that treats you badly. So, it may be that you'll have to suffer in your workaday life because of your high standard, because you won't tell a lie, because you won't deviate from the truth, because you will only do what is honoring to your Lord and Master in heaven. It could well be, and in some countries it really is so, that you suffer from the government that is in control of world events or national events. Chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors. So here, Peter takes them into an area where, because we are subject to kings, to governors, to men in authority, we might well be abused by them and persecuted by them. Many a Christian languishes in prison tonight. Many are waiting for a death sentence tonight, simply because they believe on Jesus Christ. Not because they've done any wrong, but because they own Jesus as their Lord and their Master. But there is another area, and we are only just looking over it to mention what they may be, but chapter 3 takes up the position of a wife who has a non-believing husband. And also, I believe, in the same chapter in verse 7, of husbands who have non-believing wives. There can be great conflict that comes in a home where one partner loves the Lord sincerely and the other partner is hostile to that faith. Now, I can't go into it tonight, but it does teach the believing partner, the pilgrim, how to live in such a situation so that they don't aggravate the situation. So they live such a beautiful life that they will pour oil on the troubled waters. And so they will help to win their partner to the Lord Jesus. But it's almost inevitable that if you're living in a home where your partner is unsaved, that there will be some kind of persecution, some kind of trouble that will cause hurt to your soul. You're not to be surprised at these things. Why is there that conflict? Because you're different than your partner. You must not be proud of that in the sense of being haughty. You must be very humbled to think of the grace of God that has forgiven your sin. And you must be so humbled that you'll seek to win your partner and take any abuse that they may give without any retaliation whatsoever. I remember a dear woman who had lived with a husband for 25 years who was unsaved. And time again, it happened week after week, not every day, but time and time again, she was cooking the best of meals, and she would have the best of meals provided and ready for him on time every day when he came in from work. And there were times when he would take the loveliest of meals that she spent half a day preparing and turn it upside down over her just to try and bring out venom from her. And she would go and clean up and put on other clothes and come back out and ask him if after what he'd done, whether he really was still hungry, and should she provide him with something else. For more than 25 years, eventually God broke him down and won his heart to Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's not easy. But there are kinds of persecutions that can be difficult to bear. And we are called upon never to revile, never to retaliate, but to accept it. There can be children who are abused verbally, sometimes physically, by their parents who hate their faith and somehow are angered by the simple childlike trust of their children. And there can be parents who can be persecuted by their children simply because they love a living God. Well, that's some of the things that these pilgrims had to suffer as they lived in the world for the Lord Jesus. But then there is another kind of suffering. It isn't brought out so clearly in Peter, but it is brought out by many of the other epistles. And it is the suffering which we would call in the realm of physical pain, illness, bereavement, loneliness, and in the material, unemployment, and the loss of material things. Now, why is it? This is under a heading, this is necessary, this is likely. Well, it is inevitable because of where we are. The other was because of who we are. The world and those that are ungodly will treat us badly because of who we are. But there is a suffering that is inevitable because of where we are. And I mean by that because we live on a planet that is under the curse of God for sin. Do you think because you're a pilgrim, because you're a believer, that God has given you an insurance policy against suffering? Many of our dear friends who live on some of the other islands, Spanish Wells and others, will know that's not true when the last hurricane went through. And many on the mainland this last weekend, Christians have suffered the loss of their homes and everything that is precious to them. Why were they not immune? Were they not a pilgrim? Did I not say that we are loved of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Did not God's Son shed his blood and die for us upon the cross? Surely we're special to him. Yes, we are. Very, very, very special to him. Greatly loved of him. Then why doesn't he immune us from suffering? Why doesn't he cause the whirlwind and the tornado and the hurricane and the blight to pass round our home, our crops? Because he's not promised to do that. He saved our precious souls and we're on our way to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, where nobody will spoil a thing that God has in store for us. But while we're here, we have to suffer what the rest of creation suffers. The whole of creation groans, and we too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan, waiting for what? Waiting for the redemption of the world. The redemption day is coming. Friends, when you and I come to Jesus and start our pilgrimage and we trust the Lord Jesus, our souls are redeemed. But our bodies don't enter into the redemption until the redemption day when Jesus comes again in all his glory. Then shall we be redeemed. Those who preach today that we need not be ill. I was at a conference 2 weeks ago, sitting at the table having our lunch, and there was a dear brother there who has a problem of diabetes and has to be very careful with his food and take injections. And another brother sitting at the table said, if you worshipped where I worshipped, you wouldn't be ill. Oh, said my friend, wouldn't I? He said, no, you wouldn't. My friend said, tell me, brother, does anybody ever die in the fellowship where you worship? There was stunned silence. And he said, yes, of course they do. He said, what do they die of? There was no answer, for every one of them died of an illness or of old age where the body is completely worn out. It is futile and ridiculous to say that if you're a pilgrim, you will not suffer. The whole world is taken up with a healing teaching, as if the only thing that mattered was that you must be well. Do you know that's the whole New Age movement? They're into the wholeness of the body as well as the whole being. And of course it's not with regard to the teaching of the Christian message. But throughout Christianity today there's this message that if you're a pilgrim, you should not suffer. How did sickness come on this planet? Oh, people say the devil put it upon us. Oh no, he didn't. God did. Sickness is part of the curse. God placed the curse upon the planet because of sin. And until that curse is removed, when our Lord Jesus comes again in triumph to reign, sin will be here, sickness will be here, and we will inevitably have to face it. Now that doesn't mean that God is not able to lift sickness if he chooses. And sometimes he does choose to work miraculously. And there have been those whom the medical world has confined to certain death. They say there's no way that this person can live. They are terminally ill. Then God moves in, and because it's his sovereign will, he lifts the situation. He restores the person and they're well. But the numbers of people that God does that for are so very small that we couldn't even give a percentage to it. For the majority of the pilgrims suffer physical sickness and have to deal with it, put up with its sorrows and its consequences, and seek God's grace to praise him and triumph in it. Yet, there is a suffering that is inevitable because of where we live. We live in a sin-sick world. But remember this, those of you that are suffering, those of you that have pain, those of you whose hearts ache because of bereavement, because sickness has taken one of your dear ones from you, and life is hard and difficult to cope with, remember this, it doesn't last for long. That's what Peter says right here. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season we must be in heaviness. A season. You don't experience the seasons here as much as we do back home. You have your seasons, but they're not so marked. We have our seasons when there's not a leaf on a tree. and everything is barren, and they're just twigs, and you think they're never going to have life again. But if you go back home right now, you'll see all the little buds are bursting. The season of winter is past, and the season of spring has come. It's very marked in some parts of the world. And that's what it is here. It's only for a season. Your suffering doesn't go on and on and on. It's only for a season. It may seem a long time, winter, but it does pass. This cold snap will pass. It's only a season. It passes. And that's why I love Revelation 21. And here we have these words. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, verse 3, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do pilgrims weep? Oh, yeah, profusely. There's no pilgrim here tonight that hasn't known what it is to weep. And if you haven't wept yet, you'll weep buckets of tears before your pilgrimage has gone much further. Let me tell you that. You'll know what it is to say goodbye to the one you love most. You'll know what it is to look on the casket of a child, or a mother, or a brother, or a sister. You'll know what it is to lose the things you cherish most materially. Oh, if you haven't wept yet, you'll weep much before the pilgrimage is over. But it's only for a season. For the time comes when the tears are wiped away. And there is no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. Tell that to the preacher who tells you, as a pilgrim, you needn't be sick, and you needn't suffer, and you needn't have pain. Tell that to the preacher and ask him when these former things were. These former things of sorrow, tears, pain, and suffering are the former things which reach up to the gates of heaven but don't go beyond it. It's only for a season. Then you'll suffer no more. But is there a purpose in this? Of course there is. The God who loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for me, loved you so much that he chose you before the foundation of the world, and sent his son to shed his blood to bring you to himself, that you might share eternity with him in the blessings of heaven. Ah, that God has a purpose in every experience we go through. Not a tear runs down our cheek without a purpose. And the purpose that God has is a purpose that will be achieved. And in closing, I mentioned some of those purposes that God has in allowing us to suffer at the hands of the world, to suffer at the hands of family, to suffer because of the world condition in which we live, which is under the curse, where there is sickness, pain, and death. And what is it? What is the purpose behind it all? Well, it says there's a purpose because in that sixth verse it says it's necessary, if need be. It says it won't last long, but it must needs be. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. That is it necessary? Yes, it is. And the purpose is that our faith might be tested. Was it necessary for Abraham to go through that experience with his son while father and son walk on toward Moriah? Yes, it was necessary for Abraham, not for God. God knew Abraham's faith.